Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
There are certain liturgical times throughout the course of the year that are for me inextricably linked to Father Roman because of things that he said or did on those times in this feast. It's one of them, the Saint Sunday of St. Thomas, the Antipascha. Father Roman said to me, I think almost word for word the same things every year, but it's like he had never told me before. It was just sort of this glee and brightness. He just would not stop emphasizing that this is a feast. It's its own feast. It has its own dismissal. We only sing the resurrection once. We don't sing the Heavenly Power. It's just kind of, you know, we sing from my youth up. It's a feast. It's its own feast. And there was just such delight and joy and enthusiasm in the words that he said. He also would always say, this is the shortest vigil of the year, last night. So one of the things that I often think about is, for Father Roman, who experienced the St. Thomas Sunday, I don't know, 90 times or so, every time he was just like a little child opening presents on Christmas morning. Such enthusiasm, such anticipation, such delight. Even though it comes around every year, he didn't become accustomed to the joy of the different events of the liturgical year. So this feast especially reminds me of that characteristic of Father Roman. So a few things about the gospel for today and this feast. The first, three things about this feast. The first is what it's not. It's often said in commentaries on this gospel text that this is St. John's version of Pentecost. That seems to me like a very big mistake, although there are a couple of church fathers who seem to speak that way, Cyril of Alexandria does. But we just heard some from the book of Acts, and when we read Acts, what happened when the disciples received the Holy Spirit is so radically different than what happens when Jesus says, breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit, both last week on Pascha Day itself, and then again 8 days later today with St. Thomas present. From everything that's recorded about the disciples, they're totally untransformed. Unlike on Pentecost Day when they're totally transformed. He breathed on them last week and said, receive the Holy Spirit. They were hiding for fear of the Jews behind closed doors. Where are they a week later? They're hiding behind closed doors. They haven't moved an inch. Had a few conversations with Thomas, maybe. We keep on reading the Gospel of John. We'll find out that they're going to go fishing. Peter says, I'm going fishing. They're supposed to wait in Galilee for Jesus, but they get tired of waiting, so they go out and go fishing. And Jesus comes and finds them. And then they have a little breakfast fish together, and Jesus presses Peter three times, do you love me? Peter gets frustrated. Then he gets frustrated because Jesus tells him how he's going to die, and Peter wants to know how John's going to die. This isn't the life of somebody who's been filled with the Holy Spirit the way that we see on Pentecost. When they find out, they see that Jesus is risen from the dead, they don't go out and proclaim, they don't go into the temple, they don't go into the Jerusalem and say, he rose from the dead, this really was the Christ, we saw him with our own eyes. They don't do any of that. But in the book of Acts, they're doing that. We have it today. Multitudes believe. They got arrested, they put in jail, the angel let them out, and they said, go to the temple, go right into the temple. Don't be afraid, don't go run, you might get arrested again, you might get your head chopped off. But they didn't care. And so the being filled with the Holy Spirit, being taken control of by the Holy Spirit, is something radically different than what's expressed in today's gospel. And Jesus tells the disciples that even earlier in the Gospel of John, he has to ascend to the Father. He has to go to the Father before he will send them the Holy Spirit. So whatever he's doing now, he's comforting them, he's encouraging them, he's preparing them. But many times in the course of his ministry, he told them, don't fear, be at peace. He had to tell them that over and over again. He told them they were faithless. He told them they were of little faith. It was all part of their little nurturing and encouragement, exhortations, rebukes, reproving along the way. And this is a part and parcel with that. So that's the first thing, is that whatever the Holy Spirit is doing here to comfort them, to prepare them, to come alongside of them, it's still in anticipation of great and holy Pentecost. What then is happening, especially with the case of Thomas? We get an insight from St. John Chrysostom's commentary, where he asks the most probing question. It's obvious once you hear it, but I would have never thought to ask it. He says, why did Jesus wait for 8 days to go see Thomas? Why didn't he say to the apostles, where's Thomas? Let's go find him. He needs to hear too. He needs to see me too. Maybe he's out discouraged somewhere. Maybe he's drowning in sorrow. Maybe he's out, who knows what. Let's go find him. He doesn't do that, not for 8 days. The disciples find him and tell him, we've seen the Lord. But he says, I will not believe unless these things happen. Not only do I see him, but I touch him. Touch the wounds from the cross. So why did Jesus wait? And St. John's answer is really very, very simple. He was waiting for Thomas to be ready to believe. He was waiting for Thomas to be ready to believe. He didn't come. Thomas had to wait because God was waiting for Thomas. So there's this profound mutual waiting that takes place in Thomas's life and really as an image for us in our lives. This theme is really spread throughout all of the scriptures. Often in the Psalms we say, wait upon the Lord, and the prophets, we want to wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. Think of somebody like St. John the Baptist, Father Zacharias, who, when he says to the angel, well, how's this going to be? I'm old. My wife is old. We have children. The angel says to Zacharias, well, you're going to be mute. You're not going to be able to speak for the next 9 months or so. So Zechariah had to wait for 9 months to even to utter a word. It's a hard thing for a priest to do, I think, to not say anything for 9 months. But the question is what did he say when his tongue was finally loosed? On the 8th day, when they were naming John, they wanted to know, why would you name this guy John? You really want his name John? There's nobody in your family that name. Give me a pad of paper and I'll write it down for you. John, that's his name. Then his mouth was loose. He obeyed. He was ready to speak. What did he say? I can't believe this happened to me. It's a terrible thing. This was so unjust. I didn't say anything different than the Theotokos said when the angel spoke to her. And she said, how can this be? I've never known a man. Why did I get punished and she didn't? He could have complained and ran. What he said was this beautiful hymn of praise to God. He didn't grumble and complain. He didn't think the world was unjust. How did he use his time of waiting? So the scriptures are full of these kinds of examples. Joseph sold into slavery. How did he use his time of waiting? God was preparing him. And so it was, we don't know the details of how Thomas used his 8 days. That's a pretty short wait in the greater scheme of things. But when God is not giving us what we want, what we think we're ready for, what we think we need, it might well be because he's waiting for us to really be ready. And we're quite mistaken that we're ready. It's really a kind of presumption or arrogance, overconfidence, that we're ready for some gift, the gift of his presence. Can you imagine? I should see the Lord and I should be able to put this just... outrageous to think that we should be able to see the Lord and put our hand in his side and our fingers in his hand. Nonetheless, like God always does, he comes to us, but he waits until we're ready. So there's this mutual waiting. It's profoundly important. And like I just mentioned, you know, even though the disciples were supposed to wait for Jesus in Galilee and they don't, they go fishing. Jesus comes and finds them. So it's not as if even in our agitation and irritation and sort of inability to just be patient, just wait, to wait upon God, we're often running way out ahead of him, going off to being distracted, almost purposely distracted, because we can't sit still and wait for him. He loves us so much, he'll come and find us. He's the good shepherd. He comes out and searches for his sheep. But our calling is to wait for him, the way Thomas did, the way that Zacharias did, the way that Joseph did, the way that we're exhorted in the apostles and prophets, and the Psalms and the prophets. Waiting is very important. It transforms our soul. It purifies us. We are having our hope, our anticipation, fixed on Christ. And St. John tells us in his epistle, that's what it is that purifies us. This hope of encountering him will purify us. We don't have to become anxious or disappointed or whatever it is about how long it takes. For Joseph, it was years and years. For Joseph, it was 9 months. For Thomas, it was 8 days. It doesn't matter. If we're waiting on God, then he'll take care of us. He's waiting for us. We can wait for him. Now then, at the end of this waiting period, in the case of Thomas, this encounter with Christ on the eighth day after the resurrection, we're told frequently in the hymnography of the church and the church fathers that Thomas had this encounter with Christ, this exchange with Christ, and the touching of Christ, not simply for his belief, but for ours. For the belief of the world. And that seems clear in John's Gospel, because immediately after this, St. John gives the summary of his whole book, but it's really prompted by this exchange with St. Thomas, many other things Jesus did in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. They believe you may have life in his name. So Thomas's encounter with Christ was for our belief, but let's explore for just a moment what his encounter was, because it's very easy for us to think, well, if Christ appeared to me and showed me his hands and his side, then I'd believe too. That'd be easy. I would believe that. St. Gregory the Great sees things a little bit differently. He says when Jesus came through the door, closed door, and appeared to Thomas, what did Thomas see? St. Gregory says, well, he saw a man. He saw a human being. A human being with marks in his hands and side, but he saw a human being. And what was his response to seeing a human being? My Lord and my God. And so, his physical eye saw a human being, but St. Gregory the Great makes a very powerful point that this waiting culminated in his spiritual eyes being opened, his nous, the eyes of his heart being opened. It's not what he saw with his eyes, but that was merely the occasion for the opening of the eyes of his heart to see who this man truly was. The God-man. And it's so emphatic in the Gospel of John, we can't say it in English, but it's really my the Lord and my the God. It's not my any old Lord or my any old God. It's just so emphatic in Greek. This sort of theme about if we were to see someone raised from the dead, we might not believe, is actually pretty clear in the Gospels. Think of Jesus' parable about the rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus in Hades says, in Gehenna says, send Lazarus back to tell my brothers. Jesus ends up saying they have Moses. Yeah, but if they see someone come back from the dead, they'll believe. Jesus said, if they don't believe Moses, they don't believe what they've been given. They won't believe even if somebody rises from the dead. It was even in last night's Matins Gospel, at the very end of the Gospel of Matthew. Sometimes we don't even notice this, but Jesus appeared to them before he gave what often called the Great Commission, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Jesus appears to them and it says, but some doubted. There he was, standing right before them, but some doubted, even with him in their presence. And so we shouldn't think that Thomas believed simply because he saw the risen Christ with the wounds manifested to him that he could touch. He saw because he waited in such a way that his spiritual eyes were ready to be opened, occasioned by things in this world, to be sure. But we're quite mistaken if we think that if the world were just in such a way, then I would believe. That is repeatedly rejected in the Holy Scriptures. God is filling the world with his goodness and his presence in so many different ways. And our inability to see it is not an inability for us to see with our physical eyes, but it's because we're not waiting in such a way that we're anticipating his presence, encounter with him, his arrival. We're not waiting in such a way that we're being purified so that our spiritual eyes can be opened to see him just in the mundane events of this life, the recurrent events in this life, so that we could be like Father Roman, who could every year come to the feast of St. Thomas and seem like he was a 4 or 5 year old, just filled with delight. It's the first time he'd ever experienced it. It's this profound attentiveness and sensitivity that is a spiritual sensitivity. Our physical eyes, our physical senses can only be the occasion in which our spiritual eyes can see the presence of God in our midst. The real gift of St. Thomas to us today is that he was willing to be present with the apostles, waiting for Christ to come again so that he wouldn't miss him this time. Not running out, not running away. Even in the midst of his defiant doubt, I will not believe. Yet he still wanted to wait. He still wanted to anticipate. He still wanted to see. Maybe he thought he wanted to see with his physical eyes. But if that's all he would have done, the scene with his physical eyes, he would have said, oh, now I see, yeah, you're really the Christ risen. But he didn't say that. He said, my Lord and my God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.